In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is among us. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. Probably familiar words to you. They're the opening words to the novel A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. And I've been rebuked for not reading that novel by some of our parishioners. Mother died today, or maybe yesterday. I can't be sure. Familiar lines to the great novel The Stranger by Albert Camus. I am a sick man. I am a wicked man. So the great novelist Dostoevsky begins his novel, Notes from the Underground. No, I'm not going to give a lecture on literature today. However, all three of those books, novels, and I'm sure you can go through a whole array of other writings. And there's something called in good writing, the hook. The hook is that opening line and an opening paragraph in some document or novel or essay, whatever it might be, and it's meant to do just that. Hook you, the reader, into whatever they're going to write so that the author can grab you and you want to read the rest of what they're writing. It's called the hook. Today's gospel passage had a hook. Jesus the Christ reached this land on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Gergesenes, where two demoniacs coming from the tombs confront our Lord. And so exceedingly fierce were these demoniacs that no one could pass by. That's how Matthew describes or introduces this particular pericope or passage. Immediately with that first line, we already see a great tension, an alarmingly unsettling scene. Evil itself confronts Jesus of Nazareth. And so you and I, when we're hearing this, anybody who's listening to this, someone who was listening to this 500 or 1,000 or 1,500 years ago would be hearing this, and the next question is, well, what's going to happen? How's this going to end? I've said this in the past, and I'll repeat this over and over, how we must always approach the Word of God as it's new. And too often we approach it as if it's a dead old word, and we've heard these quote-unquote stories many times. No, you've got that. What's going to happen here? What is going on? Jesus the Christ comes to the shore of an ungodly territory, and immediately he is faced with evil itself, the Gergesenes. What were the Gergesenes? It was a place of the tombs. That means it's a place of death. It's a place of anti-life. And the place of death is inhabited by demons. And what's worse, when you're hearing this, you have two demoniacs, what's going on? These demons seem to have lordship over the images of God. Two people, images of God, and the devils have possession of them. And these two men, possessed by demons, are fierce and they're violent. So violent, so fierce, that no one would dare approach this area, let alone even try to pass by. That's evil. It's the antithesis to life. The great psychiatrist, Scott Peck, he wrote about narcissism and it's the evils of narcissism that has become very present in the United States particularly. He wrote this book some 30, 40 years ago. And he said, you take the word live and you turn it around and you have evil. So you see how life and live is the complete opposite of evil. This is the two men. And Jesus and Matthew then goes on to report something even more startling and astonishing. This Jesus of Nazareth. So remember, the people, okay, they're watching, the apostles, they're watching this Jesus of Nazareth very closely. They don't know, as you and I know, that he's the God-man. To them, he's a prophet, maybe. He's a great man, maybe. He's a rabbi. And so they're astonished that this Jesus of Nazareth is not deterred. He's not deterred. And not only is not deterred by this presence of evil, but he enters into this God-forsaken territory. Yes, a God-forsaken place. And he does one more astonishing thing. He speaks to these demons, to these two demoniacs. People in general, even in our own day and age, they shudder in the presence of demons. And we should. They're terrifying beings. These are supernatural creatures, far superior than you and I. Today's gospel lesson is teaching you and me in a particular way what our Lord and Savior is doing at a cosmological level. Yes, at the cosmological level. How often we forget that God's work is redeeming all of the cosmos and bringing all of the cosmos into the kingdom. He came into a world that was marked by sin and death. The world itself looks like the Gergesenes. It's a land of tombs. It's a land of anti-life. Should you take God out of the picture? And the Lord comes into this land of tombs to unshackle it, to liberate it from the dominion of Satan and death. Yes, in a way, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, in a way, God gave Satan reign over creation. Maybe for once when Satan was tempting our Lord and he said, bow down and worship me, Jesus, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. For once, maybe that great liar was telling the truth. In some way, all the earthly kingdoms belonged to him. Indeed, where the way seemed impassable, Jesus the Christ makes it again passable. Where we see a large stone over a tomb, like in the case of Lazarus, or in the case of his own burial, the God of life can roll back the stone of death and bring it forth. Back to life. Whatever's in that tomb, he can call it back to life. My brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel, meaning the good news. This is the good news that the Lord brought and the apostles continued to preach throughout the world, and that the church can today preaches unceasingly and undauntingly, even in times of persecution, that Jesus the Christ is the one who removes the stone and calls us out of death into life. The one who will conquer Satan and all his cohorts, the whole underworld. Today's gospel lesson is the final section in this chapter 8. And if you read the whole chapter, it stands in stark contrast to everything else happening in Matthew's gospel beginning in chapter 5. Chapters 5 to 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And you get a depiction of people patiently and eagerly listening to every word that's coming out of his mouth. It went on for days. And then he comes down from the mount, and you read the beginning of chapter 8, and you have all these people, all these lepers, all these sick people, sick in mind, sick in soul, sick in body, and they're eagerly clinging to him. They're coming to him. They're coming to the kingdom. They're seeing something unique about him. So that we heard last Sunday, even pagans were coming to him. The pagan centurion, heal my slave. And then it ends with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law and more people into the evening. In the course of those four chapters, we see all these people from all walks of life, Jew and pagan, coming, flocking to the Good Shepherd, flocking to the one who is the kingdom. He is the kingdom. Now, today was different. Today's gospel passage, here on the fifth Sunday of Pentecost, after Pentecost, something different happens. The Lord crosses the Sea of Galilee. He enters into a pagan territory. And this is the land of darkness. It's a land of death. It's a place of the tombs. It's a place of exile, isolation, and desolation. And the Lord comes on the seashore, and he's confronted by two demoniacs, these images of God who have been deprived of their human dignity. That's what the devil does to you. He doesn't give you freedom. He takes it away. He wants you to be a slave. And these two men are they're twisted and decrepit. And they're slaves to the underworld. Now, of course, when the God-man comes onto the shore, these demons begin to shriek in pain. Leave us alone. Darkness cannot withstand the light. But that's really not the shocker. That's not what should really caught your attention. Something even more shocking happened. The response of the villagers. Rather than welcoming Jesus of Nazareth, this person that they don't know, they don't even understand, they don't grasp who he is, this person, he did liberate these two men from slavery. He restored them to their dignity. He restored them to life. And what did the villagers demand? Get out! Leave our district. What? The villagers, they saw, they realized the cost of discipleship, and they preferred the status quo. They preferred the life they knew and was comfortable. They preferred ease to God himself. They preferred their swine and their commerce and their ordinary life of business to God. They preferred the darkness to the light. So blinded by their own disordered self-love, these villagers were not even able to show gratitude to God for the extraordinary work that just took place before their very eyes. Matthew, the evangelist, is giving us a warning. It's the common temptation for all of us to somehow push God out in some particular way in our life, maybe more of the ways than one. And maybe the way we speak or the relationships we have in our life, our job, our family, our relationships, our hobbies, our recreation, our work, whatever it might be. The great temptation is to prefer our ease and comfort and the status quo to what God is calling us. What is that in your life? That's today's challenge. The kingdom of God, my brothers and sisters, is at hand. However, it always comes at a cost. Christ is among us.